things can break our hearts, break our spirits, and break our homes, like divorce. You know, there's hardly a family that's been untouched by this devastating reality. Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. In Dr. J. Vernon McGee's decades of pastoral ministry, few topics came up as often as the issue of divorce. And so, with the heart of a pastor and the integrity of a Bible teacher, we'll join Dr. McGee today for his message, What Jesus Said About Divorce. So, turn to Matthew chapter 19, and while you do, Greg and I have got a few letters to share from our fellow listeners.
Steve, we talk about this a lot. We get so many reports and responses from all over the world, and they run the gamut of human experience. We have people that are just so excited to be learning the Word of God, people that have just gotten saved, people that are suffering, people that are being persecuted. And today we want to just share some of the responses we get where our listening family around the world shows us that they are discovering God's character as they study the Word of God in life's hardest moments.
Yeah, here's one. This is from Mohammed in Algeria. I have heard that your Jesus is the source of kindness, assurance, and love. I lack all that, and my soul yearns for it. So will I find all that in Jesus, as you say? Help me to know and sense him. I have a lot of questions about what I've just listened to. May I ask you?
Wow.
How about a softball layup for the gospel?
and yet we know, and that's absolutely correct, and you and I always smile when we read these, saying, well, pretty soon Mohammed from Algeria will be telling us how he did find all that in Jesus. But it is a tough place. He knows there's a lot of risk. And I love how he says, your Jesus, right? But he's going to say my Jesus one of these days.
Yeah.
And now let's go from Algeria all the way up to Italy from Anna. She says, your program delivers serenity to my life. I'm experiencing difficult times in my family as there is discord and unforgiveness between my husband and me. I learned to forgive, and he is acting even more angry. I want to please the Lord first of all, but also be a good testimony. I appreciate your program very much. Thank you.
Wow, what a challenging life.
Yeah.
And even in, you know, it's interesting. She's in Italy, and this could be a letter written from someone here in the U.S.
Oh, absolutely.
Know, everybody has so many similar struggles in life.
Yeah, I mean, we're all human. Almost 8 billion people on this planet. We all have the same hopes, fears, dreams, family challenges.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah. This is a listener that listens to TTB in Amharic. I just called to tell you of my gratitude for your unique program. I'm not a Christian, but was amazed when I heard for the first time your Bible story. I remembered the lesson was on love, the true love of Jesus Christ, Isa, the love that everyone should show to his friends and family members. I didn't expect such interesting lessons in my life. I've become a regular listener and want to learn to love my wife and children the way that Jesus loves us.
Now, isn't it interesting, Steve, that because Dr. McGee taught the whole Bible, people are getting this well-rounded picture of Jesus, and even today, Dr. McGee is going to talk about the love and kindness of Jesus and how that draws us to him. And I love it. This is most likely a Muslim background person.
Amharic, certainly.
And they are saying, I'm hearing about your Jesus or this Bible that you're studying, and it's such a great story of love that we're giving out to the world. Now, we got one more from another part of the world. Why don't you read this from our Aromo listener?
Okay, this is an Aromo listener. I am 52 years old, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior 20 years ago. In my previous life, before I converted to Christian, I was a troublemaker and addicted to alcohol. I used to take a lot of alcohol until I lose my consciousness. I live like this for many years until I get my Lord Jesus Christ. My wife tried many things to stop me from drinking, but she lost hope in me along the way. Praise to God that he healed me from such addictions. My family and my relatives, even the community who knows me, were amazed for my changed behavior. God also cured my son, who was seriously sick. This miracle happened when my family listened to Through the Bible in the evenings. The announcer told the listeners that if anyone who was sick and needed prayer support, they could join and pray together with him to ask God's will to be done. And then faithfully, we prayed for our son with the program presenter, and promptly my little son sat up healthy. Praise to God, since then I became an active member to the church and involving in various service. Currently, I am serving in the church as elder. Glory to God.
That's a great letter. And I love that the grammar wasn't perfectly cleaned up. I love the line that says, I live like this for many years until I get my Lord Jesus Christ. That just really touched me. But isn't it awesome, Steve, that our God is there for people all around the world as we offer his word?
Yeah, absolutely. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our sermon from Matthew 19?
Father, thank you for encouraging us and reminding us that your word is a source of sweetness and grace and comfort, even in the painful moments of life. We pray for those that are seeking you around the world, that they will find your grace and love. And we pray for people in our listening family here in North America who are suffering as well. Would they find your love and grace? In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's the Sunday sermon with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Our subject is what Jesus said about divorce. The unabridged subject should be what Jesus said about marriage and divorce, because you can't consider one without considering the other in these days. Now, for many years now, the divorce rate has been increasing at an alarming pace. The percentage of divorces today to marriages has leveled off at a very frightful figure. Some statistician remarked recently, before long we're going to have more divorces than we have marriages if the present trend continues. Now, I do not want to be tedious tonight by quoting a long list of statistics, but they are available today. And they certainly present a very black picture concerning the subject of marriage and divorce. Every informed and intelligent person today accepts the fact that there is a storm blowing just now over the sea of matrimony. Rough seas today greet every couple that set out upon the voyage of life. The shore is lined today with broken ships that are wrecked on this modern age of low morals and easy living. The couples, each one of them will tell you, they sailed out on a fair day. It was a clear sky. There was a smooth sea. But they soon encountered the rolling waves. The opposing winds began to blow upon them, and they found themselves without chart or compass to guide them. There is, at this present hour, not a family that is not affected in some way today by divorce. There's not a person here tonight that does not have a relative somewhere that has not been involved in divorce. It would be true of me tonight, be true of you, I'm sure, that we have relatives that have been involved in this today. Now, actually, our problem today is not centered on the question of divorce at all. I think that's been one of the big mistakes. The question centers on the subject of marriage. The spotlight has been put on the divorce court, but it should be put on the marriage altar. We decry the divorce evil today, and yet we approve every wedding. We just smile at the wedding, and we frown at the divorce. You'd never, my beloved, today send an aircraft carrier out to sea under the charge of Cub Scouts, and you'd never want the Queen Mary to sail across the Atlantic with a crew of brownies. And yet today there are couples that are starting out no better equipped than a brownies would be in running the Queen Mary. And today a church that has adopted harsh rules on divorce and pays no attention to the training of young people for marriage is at best being highly inconsistent. It's one thing today to stand in the pulpit and talk against divorce and then marry every couple that knocks at your door. May I say that is indeed today highly inconsistent. It's all right to condemn divorce per se and then give no instructions for marriage at all. May I say to you that even our highway department always puts the warning before you get to the sharp curve. And the red flag today should be placed with the wedding ceremony, and actually it ought to be put at the time the announcement is sent out and not wait until the wreck takes place around the curve. It's not at the divorce trial that we're having our trouble today. It's the fact that there are folk getting married. Someone says, it's too bad that so-and-so's getting a divorce. My friend, it's too bad that they got married. That's where the mistake was made. And that's where the mistake is being made today with multitudes of folk. Instead of the wedding march, many times we ought to have a warning siren given at the wedding, because that would be more appropriate and it would be more in keeping. If I may just change the metaphor a little for the moment, today we are locking the stable after the horse is gone. Or we are waiting too late, and we are talking too late today. When I first came here to the Church of the Open Door, a couple came to me and asked me to perform their marriage ceremony, and I talked with them. I was confident that they should not get married. They were amazed that I should tell them that I would not perform the service at all. And when I refused, they became angry. In fact, the parents of the girl became angry with me and for several years would not so much as even speak to me. May I say to you that in less than 2 years, that girl asked for an interview, and she's an altogether different person when she asked for the interview. She had had it. Believe me, she'd had it. And she was an humble girl. And she said, I made a mistake. What shall I do? Well, I said, I wish you'd have asked that question 2 years ago. And when you came, I told you that from my viewpoint as a preacher and from a scriptural viewpoint, you're entirely wrong. You couldn't make a go of it. And you said you could. Now you've gone out and proven that you couldn't make a go of it. And you want to know what to do now. May I say to you, it's too late now to salvage anything. The ship's already wrecked. And it was already wrecked, if you please. May I say to you, we need to give a warning today. And the warning should be given not about divorce, but the warning should be given today about marriage. A man and his wife were sitting on the porch late one summer evening back in the Middle West. It was a hot night, and they were sitting out there waiting for it to cool off to go in to retire. And as they sat there, their daughter drove up with her steady. And they got out, and he ushered her up to the porch, and lo and behold, the fella picked that out as the time to propose to the girl. And he started proposing to her. And here sat the parents of the girl, and they were greatly embarrassed, of course. And the wife reached over and whispered to her, the husband, and said, do you think that we ought to warn them? And he said, oh my, no, nobody warned me. We need to warn them today, my beloved, and a warning needs to go out. Now, our Lord placed the emphasis upon marriage and not upon divorce. And the question is, what did he really say about this mooted question? All right, may I say to you that the first occasion on which our Lord spoke on this subject was in what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 31 and 32, I read, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. For whosoever shall marry her, that is divorce, committeth adultery. That is, under those circumstances. Now, I'm not going to deal with that at all, because from my interpretation of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount finds its final fruition in the day that's yet ahead in the millennium. But don't be distressed when I say that, for our Lord, in the 19th chapter of Matthew says the same identical thing concerning marriage and concerning divorce. Now, I want us to turn to this particular chapter here. Matthew 19 has the extended and full statement of our Lord on this subject. Now, will you listen to him? And this subject, of course, he did not introduce. His enemies, the Pharisees at this time, introduced it. They did not introduce it in a friendly manner. It was not for the purpose of inquiry or actually of getting an answer. It was for the same reason that a great many folk today will try to put the preacher on the spot. They like to do that by asking a question that is a divisive sort of question. And I realize tonight we're dealing with the subject. That is today a very mooted subject, a debatable subject, if you please. Now they come and ask this question. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, that was a live issue in Christ's day as it is at the present day. I have a feeling that this question of marriage and divorce has been a grave question from the day that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden down to the very present hour. And even through the millennium, this is to be a problem for mankind, the problem of marriage and divorce. Now, will you notice what these men did? They came with this question, and it was a live issue. I tell you, it was what we would say today, it's a hot subject. That's what the newspaper men would say concerning it. Now, at that particular moment, Herod Antipas had divorced his wife. He had married the wife of his brother Philip. It was an open scandal in that day. And by the way, John the Baptist was beheaded because he had something to say on that question, by the way. That's what happens to a preacher when he talks on a subject like this. John the Baptist lost his head, if you please. Now, that case of Herod Antipas marrying the wife of his brother Philip, and believe me, that was an awful, sordid thing. It was the Dr. Finch case of that day. Or today, we have the Herod Antipas case of our day. And as a result, there was a great deal of discussion on this. Now, the Pharisees, they came deceitfully. They're not sincere. They didn't want to know. They rather wanted to trap the Lord Jesus. And they were hopelessly themselves divided on this subject. There was confusion, and the confusion was around the Mosaic Law. For Moses had said in the Mosaic Law on this subject back in Deuteronomy 24:1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now, if you will check Mark on this, and I won't take time tonight to do that, you will find out that he gives the same privilege to the woman. You see, the law has a way of saying the party of the first part, if he. And sometimes the party of the first part is a she. But the law has a way of saying he. And the Mosaic Law did that. But generally, it's the generic term when the Greek is used, anthropos, and it means mankind, either man or woman. Now, here was a case, if you please, where Moses said that a man could put away his wife and apparently could put her away for other causes than that of adultery. And as a result, there were two schools of interpretation. And the question was, what did Moses really mean? Now, the school of Hillel, and Hillel's school was the most prominent. He had died about 20 years before our Lord was born. He was a great teacher, and he taught that what would correspond today to incompatibility was grounds for divorce. And he had a whole list of rules. And they're rather amusing. One of them is, if the wife left salt out of the bread, That would be a just cause for divorce. In fact, it's ridiculous in many places, the grounds. But after all, aren't there ridiculous causes today that are used for divorce in our midst, in our society? Then there was the other school, the school of Shammai. And Shammai said there's only one cause for divorce, and that was adultery. May I say that I think that he was wrong in interpreting Moses for this reason. The case concerning adultery was handled by Moses in a different manner. In that case, the guilty party was stoned to death, always. And there was no ifs, ands about it in that day. The guilty party was stoned to death. This, evidently, Moses meant that there were other causes for divorce. Therefore, both Hillel and Shammai were presenting two extreme views that probably neither one dealt with the thing that Moses had in mind. Now, what did Moses mean? They came to the Lord Jesus and they said to him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And it's obvious what they have in mind. They have in mind Herod's case. They have in mind what Moses said and Shammai's interpretation and Hillel's interpretation. Which one is right? Which one are we to follow? Here is without doubt one of the most amazing procedures that our Lord ever followed when he was here. Christ ignored both Hillel and Shammai. He didn't pay a bit of attention to them at all. Will you listen to him? And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." And the most shocking thing of all is, our Lord passed by Moses. He ignored Moses. When they came to him and says, is it lawful to put away your wife for any cause? Our Lord ignored Hillel and Shammai. Somehow or another we can explain that. But why did he ignore Moses? He paid no attention to Moses whatsoever. You know what he's doing? He took the emphasis off of divorce and put it back on marriage. He went back to the origin of marriage, to the very beginning. He went back to God's ideal for mankind. He went back to the Garden of Eden. He went back before sin entered that garden. He went back when God created man and what God had in mind when he created man. He said God created them male and female. He didn't create two men and one woman. He didn't create two women and one man. Sure have been bad for Adam if he hadn't liked Eve, wouldn't it? And if Eve had gone to the court and wanted to get a divorce for incompatibility of temperament. May I say to you, there was one man, one woman. Our Lord went back to that ideal. May I say to you, my beloved, he revealed a solemn sanctity and high level of marriage. He went so far as to say that the relationship that exists between a parent and the child is broken by marriage. Oh, that's tremendous. Today, the loveliest pictures are the pictures of a mother holding a little baby. You just don't find pictures more lovely than that. What a relationship. Father and son. What a picture. But there comes a day when that boy and that girl get married, and when they do, the relationship of parent is broken. Our Lord says that that relationship between father and mother is broken by the marriage. Isn't that wonderful? May I say to you, that makes marriage one of the most sacred relationships there is. Now, our Lord says, and will you listen now? Wherefore, they're no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now our Lord comes down from the lofty mountaintop to the sea level of where the marriages have to cast their little bark and where they live, the sea of matrimony. Will you listen? If a man or woman leaves father and mother in the lofty plane and sanctity of the marital relationship, if that ideal is attained, let not any man put that asunder. When that's attained. Well, wait a minute. Christ didn't say that every couple who go to the courthouse or wherever they get a license and run off to Las Vegas are married. He didn't say that. What he's saying is that it's all right to go ask the father of the girl, but you ask the wrong father, ask your heavenly father. He's the one that you're to get your permission from. You ask your father in heaven, because, my friend, marriages are made in heaven or hell. They don't make them any other place. Those are the two. Either God makes it, it's not made. Now we come to the real objection. The Pharisees are on their toes. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? If marriage is on such a high plane, then why did Moses then permit divorce? Will you listen to our Lord? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. He says that the reason that divorce was ever permitted was because of the hardness of your hearts. Now wait just a minute. Hardness toward one another? Oh no. Hardness toward God. Hardness toward God. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden and lost his relationship with God, he became hard toward God. Listen to Adam talk back to God. Look at Cain as he insults God. And then follow man yonder to the flood and Tower of Babel and follow him on and look at him tonight in Los Angeles, hard toward God. And my friend, when you are hard toward God, you can't be tender toward one of the other sex. No, you can. You can show sex, but you cannot be tender until you are tender with God, until you are rightly related with Him. And because men were not rightly related with God, then Moses permitted it. And then he gave the one grounds for divorce. Will you listen to him? And I say unto you, now this is what the Lord Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication shall marry another committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. The one grounds for divorce, unfaithfulness. Our Lord here said back yonder, at the beginning, there was God's ideal. That ideal was broken. Broken by man's sin. And now man is in sin. And since man is in sin, he doesn't always attain the ideal. So many enter marriage without that in mind. They don't bring it up to that level. And as a result, God's ideal is not attained. When God's ideal is not attained, then divorce follows. What do you expect? What could come out of it because of the hardness of your heart? May I say to you, my beloved, tonight, you can't tonight say to a person, and how we fundamentalists are so wrong here, and how unkind and unlovely we are tonight, condemning some poor person who before they were saved, they got married, and then there was a divorce. Then they marry somebody else, and they get saved. And then we point the finger today. When did you get better than God? Don't you know God's forgiven them when they came to Christ? That hardness of heart. You see, hardness of heart toward God has now been taken away. Paul speaks of that rebellion that the natural man, the carnal man, his enmity against God, he's not right with God. He can't be right. The woman can't be right with her husband, and the husband cannot be right with his wife. But now they've come to Christ, and they're saved. And are you going to point the finger at them, huh? And say that they're out of the will of God? Well, I had a poor, distracted woman that came in. You want to know her story? As a girl back in the Middle West, in a godless home, she ran away with the fella. He deserted her when her first baby was born. And she met a man. He's a professional man. He married her. And then they came to California, and they both got saved. I've been in the home. It's a lovely home. And they have lovely children. And a preacher had the audacity to tell her that she ought to leave that husband and go back to the man who's an alcoholic back in the Middle West. May I say to you that kind of talk and that kind of thinking today has so missed what our Lord had in mind, that hardness of heart. And believe me today, I'm just wondering if some of us fundamentalists don't have a hardness of heart tonight toward others, and especially toward folk like this. And it's so easy to point your finger. And we have a rule. We say, if you've been divorced, you can't serve. How ridiculous. Why, if a man's been a murderer and gets saved, we let him get up here and give a testimony. But if back yonder before they were saved they had a divorce, and then now they've come to Christ and they've got a lovely Christian home and lovely Christian young people, who are you and who am I to point the finger? I know some of those folk got lots lovelier homes, better Christian home, and a lot of folk today that have not even been involved in a divorce at all. Oh, my friend tonight, our Lord says, it's because of the hardness of your heart that this came about. But now when you come to Christ, it's a different story. Now let me move on here, for I must move on. I want to conclude this tonight. He says here, because this is high and holy, he says that there's one grounds for divorce, that's unfaithfulness. And I want to tell you that that takes many turns today. All the stories I could tell you tonight of folk that have come to me, and I average for a while about 100 couples a year here in counseling. Oh, the different stories that come, the different angles there is to this. You know, unfaithfulness, friends, can manifest itself in many ways. Many a wife is not taking her part in a marriage. And many a husband's not taking his part in the marriage. And when they don't carry out their part, may I say to you, they're being unfaithful. Oh, yes, they're being unfaithful. I say to you tonight that unfaithfulness takes many turns today. May I just give one example of what I'm trying to say? I talked with a couple. He was unsaved. She was. Under very careful questioning, she admitted that she had kept herself from him purposely, knowing as an unsaved man in his nature that he would break the marriage vow, and he did. And on that, she got a divorce. I say to you tonight, she was wrong. Technically, no. That's what I mean. There are a lot of things involved. I told her, I said, you don't have a ground to stand on in this matter. Now, I must move on. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. I wish tonight that more young people had this high and holy notion of marriage. Oh, they meet. They fall in love. Neck a little. Then they get married. And then they wonder what happened. Oh, my friend, tonight. Marriage is so tremendously holy and sacred and on such a high plane. You may better be dead sure that you'll be able to reach that plane when you get married. The trouble is not folk getting a divorce. The problem today is their people getting married. They ought not to get married. Now, will you listen to this? For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs of man. There be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. Our Lord says you can't make a rule. There's a great principle. He said, let the one that can receive it, receive it, if it's for him. If you're in God's work, and maybe called to go to a certain mission field, we have one of our girl missionaries. She's not a girl anymore. She's up in years. And she discussed this with me when she finished school. And this is before I even came to the Church of the Open Door. She said to me, Dr. McGee, my chances of getting married when I go to the mission field are nil. What shall I do? And I said to her, if you're able to do it, you go ahead to the mission field. If you're not, if it's not for you, don't go. She came back later. She says, it's for me. And that's the sacrifice she's made. There are a lot of folk that have made that. But that's not for everybody. One church has made a rule from it. You can't make a rule from our Lord's. If you can receive it, you receive it. Remember, marriage is honorable in all things. And you can't draw a rule. Oh, today we fundamentalists like to make a few little rules and make a little hoop and ask everybody to jump through it. Our Lord is saying here, you can't make a rule from it. This thing is so high and holy that you need to examine your own heart to make sure that you can enter into it. Marriage is the most sacred relationship in this life. Are you prepared to reach that high level, young person? There's none higher among human beings. The only relationship that's greater than that is the relationship of your soul to Jesus Christ. And the next is your relationship to husband or wife. The most important events, we're told, in a person's life is birth, marriage, and death. And we have nothing to do about birth. We have nothing to do about death. And some of us seem to have very little to do about the other. A young fella came to me. He says, you know, Dr. McGee, love is blind, marriage is an institution, and marriage is an institution for the blind. My young person, you better not be blind when you enter it. You better not be blind. It's on a high plane. Paul likened the marriage relationship down here of Christ and his church. And he says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Said, wives, obey your husbands in the Lord. And until a marriage reaches that relationship, it's not his ideal. And there are many down here that are just getting by. That's all. Just getting by. They don't represent him at all. I tonight am not so much concerned about those that have gotten married. It's too late to warn you. And I'm not so much concerned tonight about those that have been divorced, to tell the truth. If they've got just grounds for it, and if they were back before they were saved, this took place, you and I have no right to point the finger of condemnation against them. But I tell you frankly, I am concerned about those getting married today. They are the ones. Are you prepared for it? Are you ready to get married? Oh, but I met him and he's such a fine boy. Are you ready to bring it up to this high level? Oh, but she's pretty. Are you able to come up to this level? A man shall leave his father and his mother, and he'll cleave unto his wife. Back yonder in the beginning, God made them one for another. You better be sure that she's the one for you. And you better be sure that he is the one for you. Marriage is sacred, and it's high, and it's holy. Don't enter it till you're ready to enter it. Our Lord says, let him that can receive it, receive it. But marriage is honorable. And if you can bring it up to this level, you go ahead and get married. I've had no thought tonight of presenting a gospel message. I think this is the first message that I've ever brought in the Church of the Open Door that I did not lead a gospel invitation. The reason tonight I've done this is because I felt constrained today, especially and in this hour in which we live, when so much is said about divorce, and that you can be so pious about that. But what's being said today about marriage? What preparation is being given today? These are difficult days. Marriage is difficult under any circumstance, but today it's tremendously difficult. But now in closing, let me say this. As you look about you today, the marriages you see may not mirror what they should. They should mirror the relationship of Christ and the church. But if the ones you've seen did not mirror that, may I say to you tonight, then look above them to a Savior tonight who has a love for you, a real love for you. You remember the first time you saw her and you fell in love with her? Wasn't it wonderful? There is a Savior tonight that loves you, and you're not wonderful to him either. No, you're not. You're a sinner, and yet he loves you. Loves you more than you could love anyone. And tonight, he wants to save you. And he will. And he'll bring you into that body of believers that someday, he says, he'll present to him without spot or blemish. What a picture. His holy bride. What a relationship. A relationship of love. And that's what heaven's going to be. In heaven, it's not that I'm going to love everybody, but everybody's going to love me. Won't that be wonderful? But he loves you tonight.
In this tender discussion on the issue of love and marriage, there's one big takeaway. God loves you more than you could love anyone, or that anyone else could love you. Share that today with someone who needs hope. And then join us on our daily journey through the Bible anytime at ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, grateful for your company today in God's Word. As the Apostle Paul liked to sign his letters, I pray for you to know, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus came in home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Join us each weekday for our 5-year daily study through the whole Word of God. Check for times on this station or look for Through the Bible in your favorite podcast store and always at ttb.org.